and express my own gratitude for the privilege to be here before you this day. I'd like to ask you all a question. How many of you believe that the world is round? Would you please raise your hands? Anybody that doesn't believe the world is round, please raise your hand. There's a few. The majority of you believe that the world is round. Someone might argue and say, well, it's really egg-shaped. Well, we weren't including that in there. But how do you know? Who told you? Did you figure it out on your own? Consider for a moment how it is that you realize, how you came to that understanding that the world is round. Primarily, without going into a lot of details, it's because somebody told you that it was round and you believed them. So you have some faith in those people who have figured it out, and you are convinced by their arguments that that's correct. I'm going to ask another question, but I don't want you to raise your hand. If I asked you how many of you believed in the accuracy of Bible chronology, I suspect that the results would be pretty much the same. But how did you come to that conclusion? Did you come to that conclusion because you figured it out on your own? No, I don't think any of us would say that. But I also don't believe it's because we took someone else's word for it. I think that the reason we believe that the Bible chronology is accurate, in principle, is because we believe in the Bible, we believe it is the Word of God, that it is accurate. We have put our faith in God. We have put our faith in His Word, and we are persuaded by the arguments of those whom we believe are His servants. But in both instances, it requires some faith, does it not? And we'll touch upon that more, we trust, as we progress. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-9. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. There has been an important point, I believe, that's been brought out in the course of the events of this day so far. And that point is, in context with our theme text, that patient endurance is a very strong but a very subtle test of the Lord's people at this end of the age. Time. Time has always been an important test upon the Lord's people. Think back. Go back to the very beginning. Eve wasn't satisfied to wait upon the Lord for His way of developing her knowledge and understanding. She wanted it now. Impatience. Time was a test. Time was a test for Abraham. Time has been a test throughout the entire course of mankind, and it is particularly a test at this end of the age, and will prove to be a very thorough test for all of us before the church and the flesh is gone. When I reflect back upon my first exposure to the truth, one of the most memorable experiences was the first time that I read Volume 2. The first time that someone took me through the Scriptures and explained to me that you can trace the history of mankind from creation to the present day. It is difficult to explain how thrilling that was. And I'm sure any of you who having been raised in the truth, or perhaps even if you haven't, when you saw that for the first time, it gives you your bearings, it gives you a foundation. For the first time in my life, I knew where we were. in that sense. I knew where we'd been and I knew where we were going. This is a tremendous support to our faith. Now, I think as time has gone on, I've come to a realization that there are other areas of our beliefs that are more important. Yes, there are many doctrines that are more important than the chronology, but I believe that chronology is important. And that's why we want to consider it with you today. And it's very simple. A lot of times I think some of the friends are intimidated by the chronology because perhaps they're not mathematically inclined. But I believe it's very simple if we let it be simple. What we have on the board, and I apologize if it's not very easy to read, but we have basically a set of scriptures which if you follow them, and you can write these down now or you can write them down afterwards, but if you just follow this set of scriptures, you can trace the history of mankind from creation up until the time where secular history takes over. The first period in Genesis 5:3 to Genesis 8:13 is from the creation of Adam to the flood. It is a very simple task to just go through those various verses and you add up the numbers, 1,656 years. And from thence, Genesis 11:10 to 11:32, a similar exercise. It takes us from the flood until the death of Terah, which we believe was the covenant with Abraham. 427 years. Very easy to determine. From that point to the giving of the law, which we believe would have been at the Exodus, and of course the first feature of the law was the Passover. That would be given to us in Galatians 3:17 and in Exodus 12, verses 41 to 51, a period of 430 years. So the division of the land is a little more complex, but nevertheless, it is still straightforward if we just follow the reasoning that is given in those texts. Numbers chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. Numbers chapter 33, verse 3. Joshua 14, verses 7 and 10. The period of the judges is given to us in Acts 13, verses 19 to 21, a period of 450 years. The period of the kings, is the reign of Saul was mentioned in Acts 13, 21. The balance of the kings are given to us in the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. And once again, we just add up the figures and we come up with 513 years. This brings us to the end of specific periods of time that we have to add up. We have one period that is yet remaining, point G. We have down there, the references are various, because we're going to try to get into these a little bit more in depth. And that period covers what is commonly known as the 70 years of desolation. The 70 years of desolation. Once we have arrived at the end of that period, and following the commonly accepted line of reasoning here, it takes us up to the first year of Cyrus. The first year of Cyrus is 536 B.C. It becomes a simple matter to add those years remaining of the B.C. period to bring us up to the A.D. period. And from there, you just simply add whatever years are necessary to determine where you are at any particular point. Now, it's very simple. It's very straightforward. There are not very many scriptures there. You can either, if you'd like to be able to trace this very easily, go through those. Mark the number of years in the margin of your Bible. Or put those on a little card. It's so condensed and it's so easy to go through those. But this particular set of scriptures and the dates and the periods of dates that are contained in them, the lengths of time that are given there, what they amount to is simply a period of time, a line of chronology, a series of years. Well, what good will this series of years do for us? What good will it be unless we can take and be able to pinpoint certain spots, certain points on this line, on our timeline? Now, what we would like to consider then in a bit more detail are what we are going to call pivotal dates. Pivotal dates. So what do we mean by a pivotal date? A pivot is something that is a center around which other things can revolve. Particularly, you think of a hinge has the concept of a pivot involved in it. When we're talking about a pivotal date, we are talking about a reference point. We have a timeline in our chronology. It goes from the beginning to the end. And unless we can mark certain reference points on this line, the length of the time will do us no good. So what we want to do is we want to be able to indicate these reference points. Now, some of them we put up here. And these are the four reference points in particular that we want to deal with. We believe that there are others. But 536 B.C. is one of those. 536 B.C. is the first year of Cyrus. We're also referring to these as pivotal dates for another reason. These are dates that are, I believe, well authenticated in history as well as mentioned in the Bible. And thus we have a pivot because we have a connection between Scripture and history. 536 is such a date. The 20th year of Artaxerxes can be very accurately, I believe, defined as 454 B.C. Now, in some works, you will find a difference of a year. Some will refer to this as 537, and this is 455. It has to do, I believe, primarily with the method of reckoning. But we're going to use these figures as we find them in Volume 2. The 15th year of Tiberius Caesar is also another clearly defined date in Scripture and in history. And that would correspond to 29 A.D., the B.C.A.D. division line indicated by the dotted line. The fourth year that we want to consider, which we believe is also well authenticated in Scripture and in history, is 1878. 1878 was the year in which the Berlin Congress of Nations was held, at which Lord Beaconsfield, Disraeli, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, was the one who presided, the one who called that conference, which opened up Palestine once again for recolonization by the Jews. Now, there are other dates which we could consider, but we do not have the time. The defeat of the Ostrogoths in 539 A.D. by Belisarius would be another pivotal date that is mentioned in Scriptures as well as it can be authenticated by secular history. The crowning of Charlemagne by the Pope in 800 A.D. The breaking of the power of papacy in 1799 A.D. by Napoleon. And finally, the fall of the ruling houses of Europe in the period from 1914 to 1918. Another very eventful period in Earth's history, which is mentioned in Scripture as well. Now, once we have defined some of these reference points on our timeline, these are fixed points of reference. Now, what does a surveyor do with a fixed point of reference? What is it valid for a surveyor to do? I'm talking about from the natural realm. A surveyor tries to find a point of reference. And then what does he do? He says, well, I have a point of reference. I can measure to other points based on that reference point. Now, when we're talking about chronology, there's only two ways you can go. You can go forwards and you can go backwards. But bear that point in mind. It's a very important point. That once you have established a reference point, you can go forward just as accurately as you can go backwards, and vice versa. I've talked to some of the brethren on occasion where they are averse to the idea of measuring backwards from one of these dates. What's wrong with that? If it's a fixed date and it's accurate, you can measure just as accurately going back as you can going forwards. And so try to keep that point in mind as well. We're going to look at two prophecies. There are many others. There are too many for us to examine, but we're going to try to look at two of them. The first one is the 70 weeks prophecy mentioned in the book of Daniel. We're not going to go into a detailed consideration of it. We trust that many of the friends are familiar with it. We apologize for those who are not. We're going to mention some things. We're going to base it on certain premises. You would have to research it on your own. But in the book of Daniel, if you figure it out, you come to the conclusion that the beginning of the 70 weeks prophecy is in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. And the 20th year of Artaxerxes is 454 B.C. This is a clearly fixed and clearly defined period, or a date. It's not a period, it's a date. Now, once you have this reference point and you can put a number on it, what can you do with it? Well, we could measure forwards or we could measure backwards. In this case, we are only interested in measuring forward. If this was the only date that we had in the 70 weeks prophecy, it would still be sufficient. We wouldn't need anything else. We could determine all the other dates indicated by that prophecy, even if that was the only one we had. But that's not true. Because it just so happens that within the prophecy, it mentions that there was to be a period of 69 weeks. It's split into two sections. But there was to be a period of 69 weeks, which would encompass 483 years. That 483-year period just happens to take us to 29 A.D. 29 A.D. also happens to be one of our reference points, which is very solid and fixed. And so thus we see that by referring to the 70 weeks prophecy, we can tie it in to two reference points, and thus we have a very solid reference. We have a very solid period of time. It is well established, and there should be very little question about this. There could be very few arguments that we can conceive of that could be brought against it, at least from a scriptural standpoint. Now, we also realize that within that prophecy that there were two additional dates that are hinted at. The full end of it, of course, would take us up to 36 A.D., but we also have the midst of the week, which is mentioned in the prophecy, which would be 33 A.D. We're only trying to mention this. We're trying to demonstrate that once you have a timeline, once you have established certain reference points on that timeline, you can begin to build a prophetic chain, if you will. And the links of this chain are solid. The links of that chain are very strong. Now, in addition to the 70 weeks prophecy, what we would like to consider next is the Jewish double, the prophecy of the Jewish double. Again, we're not going to go into it in detail, but you're familiar with the basic concepts involved. That as we look at the scriptures and we look at the promises of favor to Israel, there is an indication that if they were unfaithful, that there would be a period of disfavor. And not only that, but the period of favor was to be of equal length to that of the period of disfavor. Now, that's what the scriptures tell us. We're not going to look those up. You can study them on your own. But the scriptures, I believe, are sufficiently clear as a basis for our faith. Now, how do we tie this in to our reference points, or to one of our reference points? Well, the scriptures, I believe, are clear that the center of this double period is clearly marked in Matthew 23, verses 37 to 38. Matthew 23, 37 and 38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The indication there is a loss of favor. Now, that gives us the midpoint in A.D. 33, for it was at that point that Jesus made that statement. So we have one of our points in this prophecy firmly fixed. And we believe beyond a question of a doubt that 33 is that date. And so we also not only have a reference point, but this particular prophecy happens to tie in with the 70 weeks prophecy. They're not really related in any direct fashion, but once you start developing prophetic chains and links to those chains, we see that very often they intermesh, they intertwine with one another, and so our structure, our chronological faith structure becomes the more solid as a result of that. Now, I also believe that the end of that period of disfavor is clearly marked in history. If their favor ended in 33 by their house being left desolate, and if the consequences of that was a gradual destruction of that nation, then the return of favor would be indicated by their privileges to come back to the land, eventually to be reestablished as a nation. Without going into that in great detail, we believe that it is clear that 1878 would qualify for the other end of the period of disfavor, because it was definitely at that point where they were permitted to come back to the land, the Lord's dealings with them changed, and so we have 2 points of this prophecy clearly indicated. And so we can look at the half of this period, which has to do with the period of disfavor, and we can calculate the length of that period as being 1845 years. Now, this is without going into a lot of the arguments that Brother Russell goes into. There are several different ways you can arrive at this. What we're trying to demonstrate is that once you have established certain fixed points on this timeline, and you can tie certain prophecies into there, you can begin to determine some of these prophecies, independent even of what Brother Russell gives us. We're not suggesting that we would use this as the only basis. We have the arguments of the seventh messenger to back it up. But we have a particular point in mind for this. Now, once we have 2 of our 3 points very solidly fixed, the third point is a foregone conclusion. You can calculate it, and there should be no question in our minds as to what that date is. Without knowing what it's supposed to represent at all, we know that 1845 years back of that date, and this is not to scale, is going to take us to 1813 B.C. Whether you know what this date means or not, it is very clearly indicated by this line of reasoning. And I believe very thoroughly established, because we can link it with these fixed dates which are mentioned in Scripture and in history. Now, what happened in 1813 B.C.? Well, you don't answer that question yet. We'll consider it later. But I will say this, that there are differences of opinion. You will get different answers, perhaps, and it might depend on who you ask as to what the answer to that question would be. Now, we've looked at 2 prophecies, and these are only 2 examples of a number that we could potentially look at. But time will not permit us to look further. There have been challenges to the chronology in the past. There continue to be challenges to the chronology today. Some of the ones, the one in particular that we're most familiar with, would be the period of the judges. In 1 Kings 6:1, there is evidently a scribal error that is out of harmony, or makes the time period that is suggested there out of harmony with a direct statement by the Apostle Paul. What the Apostle Paul says is the period of judges is 450 years. If you follow the reasoning mathematically, you figure it out in 2 Kings 6:1, you would have to conclude that the period of the judges is 350 years. Well, it's not the purpose of our discussion this afternoon to talk about the period of the judges. But we will just pass by this and mention that the internal evidence in the book of Judges itself would support the 450-year period. It's impossible, I believe, for it to be 350 years. Because if you add up the known periods in that book, they come up to much more than 350, and in fact much closer to the 450-year period. And there are enough breaks in there to make up for the difference. So we take the word of the Apostle Paul. Now, as we consider the chronological reckoning, as we consider these 7 basic pieces of the chronology that bring us up to a point where secular history becomes reliable, where else could we find a problem? Where else would the adversary endeavor to destroy this part of our faith? Well, if you go back to the 1656 years, there's very little question on that. It would seem very difficult for you to find any fault with it. And as a result, there really haven't been too many challenges to that. I suspect there's been challenges to every one of those periods by someone, but nothing really serious. Likewise, to the death of Terah. The 430 years to the giving of the law, well, there's some dispute about that. Brother Russell covers it in the 2nd volume. But once again, it's fairly easily dealt with. to the division of the land. There's a little question about that. We've already talked about the period of the judges. There are differences of opinion on the period of the kings, but if we follow the kings of Judah, as given in 1 and 2 Chronicle, there is little debate as far as the length of 513 years. Well, friends, there's only one period left. The various scriptures that we're going to consider that have to deal with the 70 years, or what is commonly called the 70 years of desolation. Now, you might say, well, what possible arguments could be brought to bear against the 70 years of desolation? Well, there's only two possibilities that I can think of. It's called the 70 years of desolation. If you're the adversary and you want to tear it apart, there's one of two things that you have to do. You either have to say it's not 70 years, or it's not a period of desolation. And there are two arguments that would hold to one or the other of those. I have to admit that I am somewhat biased in my views on this, and I have to admit that I could not give an unbiased presentation of the other side of the picture. So keep that in mind. I happen to believe that the 70 years is correct. At least at this moment in time, I am persuaded of that. So I would not pretend to give a full, balanced presentation of the other side of the coin. But we would ask the question here, why is the adversary so interested in attacking this specific point of chronology? He's tried to attack other areas, but the 70 years, why would he be so interested in attacking that particular period of time? Well, there are several reasons. I believe that primarily it is because it is our most important pivotal date. And why is it our most important pivotal date? Because if you eliminate the 70 years from our list of scriptures, what do you have? You have the chronology essentially destroyed. You have this part of the chronology cut adrift and separated from the rest. Now, as far as the consequences of that, we'll discuss that later if we have a bit of time. But in your own study, you can ask yourself what would be the consequences of not having the 70 years firmly fixed. But fortunately, I believe that it can be demonstrated that this is not the only connecting link that we have to span this period of time. It is impossible to try to consider this subject thoroughly in the amount of time that we have. There are a number of scriptures that we want to look at. In considering the two possible arguments, the first one is that it is not a period of 70 years. And the statement there would be made that the number 70 is merely symbolic. It is not to be considered to be a literal number. We are not going to consider this argument in detail because we feel that it is too clearly stated to be merely a symbolic number. This is, of course, a matter of opinion, I suppose you could say. But I believe that it is a literal period of 70 years and would be inclined to follow the teachings of the seventh messenger in this respect. So what we're going to try to concentrate on in the little bit of time that we have left is the scriptures dealing with the period being one of desolation, because that is the other point that some would find fault with, that it is not a period of desolation, and by so stating would be able to assign a different time span to that. We're going to look at Jeremiah, the 25th chapter. Before we look at it, I would like to mention one thing. And that is that Brother Russell was aware that there were differences of opinion on the 70 years of desolation. And by that I mean secular history does not agree with Brother Russell in this respect. Secular history says that the destruction of Jerusalem, which we normally would say was in 606 B.C., they would say is in 586 B.C., a difference of 20 years. Now, you will hear it referred to as 587, 586, 606, 607. We're going to hold to the dates that Brother Russell uses in the manner of reckoning that he uses. 586 is commonly referred to, it would be 586 full years of BC, which would take it to the end of the year 587, as the destruction of the temple and the last year of Zedekiah. Secular history says this. But we follow, if we follow the line of reasoning that Brother Russell presents, that the date would be 606. And the reasoning that some would use in arguing against this is that the destruction of the temple in 587 was not the beginning of the 70 years, because it was not a period of desolation, but it was to be a period of subjugation to Babylon, and they would say that that began at an earlier period. But we're not going to go into that in great depth. What we want to look at are the scriptures that have to deal with the subject. In Jeremiah 25, the entire chapter is pertinent. The entire chapter is important for us to get a correct understanding of this matter. What we're going to try to do is try to pull out certain statements that are made in there, and you can read the context then on your own. But towards the end of that chapter, after it mentions the fact that they had not followed the Lord, that they had been disobedient, and that the punishment of the Lord was going to come upon them, Jeremiah mentions that this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and so on. Now we believe that the language within the 25th chapter, and there are other expressions of a similar nature, are exceptionally strong to indicate that the punishment that Jeremiah was foretelling was a complete desolation of the land. This is interpretive. I realize that. But in my own personal study of the matter, I still feel convicted that that is what the scriptures are saying, that it was to be a period of complete desolation. And also the language of this 25th chapter would consistently place it future from when Jeremiah made that statement. Future from the 25th chapter. If we look at the 27th chapter, this would be placed towards the beginning of Zedekiah's reign. If you have a footnote in your Bible at Jeremiah 27:1, you'll see that there is a mistake, that it really is referring to Zedekiah as the king there, which you can determine from the following context within that chapter. If you look at Jeremiah 28 then, we can determine this as following about 4 years later. And therefore, Jeremiah 29 must logically be still later from that point. So, Jeremiah 29 would take us very far along into the reign of Zedekiah, the last king. We can't go into all of the arguments that have to deal with this passage, but we will touch on the 29th chapter and read several verses there that we believe would date the application of the 70 years from the taking of Zedekiah captive along with the residue of the people. Jeremiah 21 states, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." And then there is an important parenthesis, that this captivity, which he is referring to in these opening verses, is a captivity that took place after that Jeconiah, the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and so forth, were departed from Jerusalem. Now he's referring to an earlier time when Nebuchadnezzar came against the nation and took Jeconiah captive. As far as I know, the only significant captivity that took place after that was the captivity, the final captivity, in which Zedekiah and those, the residue of the people, were taken captive. This term residue is used elsewhere to refer to Zedekiah and to those who were taken captive at that time. And so we're following that particular line of reasoning. And the content of this letter that Jeremiah sends to these is that they should go ahead and be prepared for a long period of time in Babylon. Marry and give in marriage and plant and build and so on, because you're going to be there for how long? For 70 years. Towards the end of Jeremiah 29, he says, concerning false prophets, he says, don't listen to the false prophets who tell you you're going to be released very soon. It's not true. I have not sent them, saith the Lord, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So we feel that this is another corroboration that it is a period of 70 years. The language that we'll find in other prophecies supports the thought that it was a period of desolation. And the construction of Jeremiah 29, we believe, would further indicate that it should be dated from the overthrow of Zedekiah. There are many fine points that I wish we had time to go into, but if anyone wishes to discuss these, we would be glad to do so afterwards. 2 Chronicles 36 gives us the account of Zedekiah and his wickedness and of the overthrow of Zedekiah. And it gives some very strong language here. And then towards the end of 36, it mentions that they burnt the house of the Lord, break down the wall of Jerusalem, definitely taking us to the overthrow of Zedekiah and the destruction of the temple, burn all the palaces with fire and so on, and carried away those who were escaped from the sword, they carried away to Babylon, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years, 70 years. That brings us up to the next verse, which states, now in the first year of Cyrus, and so on. Now the first year of Cyrus has already been clearly established as 536 B.C. If he's talking about a period of 70 years in which the land enjoyed the Sabbath, and this is the reasoning that Brother Russell uses, it takes us back to 606 B.C. as the beginning of that period, the overthrow of Zedekiah, and the taking captive of the residue of the people. We need to pass over some of the scriptural arguments here. But we would mention in addition Daniel, the 9th chapter. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Once again, a reference to a period of 70 years of desolation. The time setting here, we believe, would be shortly after the overthrow of Babylon by Cyrus, but in the two-year period during which his uncle Darius was permitted to reign, covering the period from 539-538 to 537-536, at which time Cyrus took control. And it was then that the decree went forth. Daniel realized that the seven-year period was nearly complete, and thus he was looking to the Lord for some guidance and some direction. There are other references that we could consider in Zechariah the 7th chapter and in Zechariah the 1st chapter. We don't have time to consider them in detail, but we believe that the internal construction of these chapters would present a real problem to those who feel that the destruction of the temple was in 587. Because if you figure it out mathematically, it does not work. It cannot work mathematically. You can't date the 70 years from 587 and have it fit within the realm, within the framework of Zechariah 7 and Zechariah 1. It just won't fit. And so we believe that this is a very strong argument against the 70 years dating from 587. We don't have time to go into the specific arguments. There are many other references which we could consider. 2 Kings, the 24th and the 25th chapters. The entire book of Ezekiel contains some very useful information, which we won't have time to cover. And there are also many references in the Harvest Message, primarily in Volume 2, which we won't have time to consider either. Well, what do the secular historians say? We've already touched upon it, but we want to approach the subject once more. I believe that the bottom line is this. The bottom line is that you must choose between the chronology that is presented by Brother Russell or the chronology that is suggested by the secular historians. You cannot believe both of them. They are in opposition to one another, and I have endeavored, I haven't studied it as much as some others have, but I cannot harmonize the two. Brother Russell's chronology, well, I shouldn't call it his, but the chronology that Brother Russell utilizes is not in harmony with the suggested dates by secular historians. But even stronger point than this is the fact that you cannot disprove the secular historians. None of us have the time or the means or the academic ability to disprove what they have to say. Now, that may be a very difficult point for some to take. But as was mentioned earlier this morning, I believe that we are going to be faced with these kinds of problems more and more as the time progresses. As higher criticism gains more and more influence, numbers, wealth, intelligence on their side, it is going to become increasingly more difficult to refute their arguments. However, the line of reasoning that we have endeavored to use and have only been able briefly to touch upon, we feel is firmly established in the scriptures, regardless of what the secular historians may have to say. There are examples that we could use, and it is difficult to pick the best one. But there is one that is more recent, perhaps, and we are reminded of 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 4 in this respect. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Very recently, in fact, just within the last several weeks, this article was on the front page of one of the local newspapers. And it's from the Los Angeles Times, so I assume that it had a very general circulation. The title is Scholars Doubt Second Coming. If you read this, you will find out that it's not scholars in the academic community. It is biblical scholars. A group of Bible scholars got together, 30 renowned Bible scholars, assessed the most likely teachings of the historical Jesus, and agreed overwhelmingly that he did not say that he would return to earth and usher in a new age. This is a very marked fulfillment of the 2 Peter prophecy. It is just one example of many that we can find today. There have been other instances in which history has been manipulated in order to fulfill the desires of selfish men. Another recent example of this would be in Germany. Not too many years ago, it was discovered that the history books of Germany had excluded references to the Holocaust. And you may remember, there was quite a controversy over that. It has happened before. If you try to find evidences of the Exodus and of the ruin of Egypt that occurred in that occasion, you cannot find reference to that whatsoever, as far as I know, unless there's been some more recent finds. But there is nothing to record that in secular history whatsoever. But it's in the Bible, and we believe it's true. The fact that the Bible does not agree with secular history, the fact that Brother Russell's chronology does not agree with secular history, can compose a problem. But what do we accept as the authority? I believe that the important lesson that we need to learn is that our authority, and that which should take precedence, is the Word of God. If the Word of God is consistent, the Word of God is harmonious. I don't understand why the secular history is the way it is. The arguments that you will find there are very convincing, and they're very strong arguments. But in my own humble opinion, I believe that they're out of harmony with the Word of God. That to me is the bottom line. We're going to close with a brief example of this. If we follow secular history, what would be the significance of the date 1813? There wouldn't be any significance. Because if you follow the reasonings of secular history, they would say that Jacob's death occurred in 1793 B.C. Following the line of reasoning from the scriptures concerning the Jewish double, the period of favor and disfavor, we must begin the period of favor in 1813 B.C. Now, if we follow the line of chronology presented by Brother Russell in Volume 2, you'll get this date. You'll get 1813 B.C. It is 20 years different than what the secular historians would suggest. And there is no way that you can reconcile this with the Bible, as far as I know. I believe that this is one of several possible proofs, but I believe it is a very strong one to indicate to us the accuracy of the chronology that is presented in Volumes 2 and 3. If that is not correct, if the secular historians are right, then we would essentially have to discard Volumes 2 and 3, because it would destroy not only the Jewish double, it would destroy the Gentile time prophecy. It would destroy our understanding of the Jubilee prophecy. It would also make the dates that we find in the pyramid essentially meaningless, or perhaps just coincidence. I find it difficult to follow that line of reasoning. And so I am persuaded at this point that the chronology that we find in Volumes 2 and 3 is the accurate chronology. No matter how many historians may come forward to contradict it, as long as the scriptural reasoning supports this line of reasoning, then it is the one that I accept. These matters are stated in such a way that merely academic reasoning is not sufficient to prove them. It requires something more than that. I believe the Lord has purposely designed these circumstances to constitute a test of faith. And it is my prayer for all of us that we will pass that test, the test of time. And may the Lord add His blessing as we endeavor to prove all things and to hold fast that which is sure.
Thank Brother Allen, and ask Brother Allen to close with a word of prayer.
Our dear, merciful, gracious, and loving Father, we humbly bow before Thee. We are thankful for the privilege to call Thee Father, for all the blessings and benefits that have come to us. We ask, dear Lord, that You would guide and direct us. Help us to understand Thy truth. Help us to have these things firmly fixed in our minds, and also, dear Father, that they may work out in us the character which is pleasing in Thy sight. Please overrule and forgive anything that may have been said or done amiss. Please continue to lead and guide us in the further sessions of this convention. We ask it all, give You all the thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.